This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to another episode of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. This is our 42nd episode, and I'm titling this one, Meet the Band. I have a wonderful band. We don't have a name yet, but a great group of guys that back me up. And we are a five-piece band. And I want you to get to know them a little bit in this episode. And I want to start out by playing a couple of songs that my current band and myself have recorded in the last few months. The first one is one of my most requested songs. It was written all the way back in 1972. It's called There Goes a Real Christian Man.
I was wandering around the country trying to find myself again. Stranded in Nebraska, needing some money, needing a friend. I was feeling sad and lonely as I stood beside the road. When a bald-headed man in a pickup truck picked me up and took me home. There goes a real Christian man. Spotted a little New Testament laying on the dash by the radio. And I hadn't made in 5 or 6 days. I was hungry, tired, and cold. And I thought this man was kind of different to pick a tramp right off the street. Then he said, my name is Billy. I'm gonna fix you something to eat when we get home. There goes a real Christian man. I said, there goes a real Christian man. Loved me, how the Lord had changed his life. As we walked into the kitchen, he introduced me to his wife. He said, as long as you're in these parts, you'll always have a beer. Oh, I knew I'd met a Christian by the things he did and said. Oh, there goes a real Christian man. There goes a real Christian man. Got a Bible in his hand. He's got love and he understands. There goes a real Christian man. Stayed in town about a week or so, and then I got back on the road. And I never got saved until 2 years later in a park in Buffalo. Well, I've seen a lot of phonies, a lot of hypocrites telling lies. But I know I've seen one Christian. Billy, I'll love you till I die. Oh, there goes a real Christian man. There goes a real Christian man. He's got a Bible in his hand. He's got love and he understands. There goes a real Christian man. Man. There
the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Jesus was a builder, a carpenter by trade. What he built was sturdy, expertly made. Now he's building a kingdom not made by human hands. When everything else crumbles, he's gonna stand, stand, stand. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? It has a strong foundation, Jesus Christ the Son, and the walls are called salvation for each and every one. Faith is the doorway, praise forms the roof, and the rooms are filled with love, holiness and truth. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it?
That was Unless the Lord Builds a House by my current band. I'm titling this show Meet the Band. I want you to meet the musicians that work with me. They are very talented, very great guys. And more than that, they're my friends. Recently, we got together for subs after a two-month hiatus. Our drummer, Keith Hamrick, had to have surgery for carpal tunnel. And so we got back together, and I turned a microphone on as we sat around the table talking and eating our subs. I want you to meet, first of all, our drummer, Keith Hamrick, and our bass player, Russell James.
Keith.
Yes, sir.
Let's talk about you for a minute. When did you start playing drums?
When I was 9 years old.
Your father was a drummer, right?
My dad ended up playing drums. My brother ended up playing drums.
Your brother owns a drum shop, too.
He does. North Myrtle Beach, Don Hamrick's Drum Center.
Anybody else? Your son plays drums.
Mm-hmm. Son plays drums.
So when did you have that moment when you knew that you wanted to play drums?
Well, we used to... my dad's family, it was a large family. They had 11 siblings, and... every Sunday, they would all meet at their mom and dad's house up in North Carolina. So we would all go up on Sunday, eat dinner, and then go in the next room because my grandfather played mandolin, my uncles played guitar and banjo, and they all sang. So every Sunday after they ate, it would just be a couple hours of sitting around just playing music and singing as a family. And so I was just a young boy, you know, witnessing that, and I got the fever. So
you started playing at 9 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And we know about you. He's the only star in the bunch. He's been on Hee Haw. No, he really was. So you're the one we are in awe of every time we come here. Okay, Russell, my bass player, our bass player.
Yes.
Cass. You play more than bass, I know.
I play guitar too.
But is bass your preferred instrument?
Well, it's the instrument I've had the most hours on. And most people, nobody wants to play the bass, but they're looking for a bass player. And so
they're always looking for a bass player.
They want a guitar
That's the
player.
Truth.
They want a guitar player.
I told my son, he took drum lessons from Keith.
Mm-hmm.
I told him, you're not very smart. Not because he was picked Keith as his teacher, but I said, if you're a bass player, you'll never lack a job.
That's the way to encourage your son.
So why did you start playing bass? What led you to bass?
Well, I had a cousin that played in a dinner band, and he went off to school and left the job vacant. And so he asked me if I was interested in it. And I took the job. It was a dinner band.
Had you ever played the bass before?
I'd never played the bass before. And our first gig was in front of a club in Lumberton, a dinner club. I'd never rehearsed, no charts. It was just get up there and wing it. And so knowing the standards like Autumn Leaves. And
it was a real dinner band.
It was a dinner band, yeah.
Like Perry Como.
Yeah, you know, a lot of senior people there.
Patty Page.
And, I just asked what key it was in. I asked the piano player what key it was in, knowing the standards.
And you knew where the keys were at least, right?
Yeah, because I was a guitar player.
Oh.
So it was an easy conversion because I started out on electric guitar.
So are you telling me, I know this is a dumb question, if you know how to play guitar, it's easy to learn where the things are on the bass?
Well, I always listen to the bass in the music.
Yeah.
I prefer bass over treble. So I always had a passion for the bass frequency or the bass instrument. And Paul McCartney was a big influence. I always liked his style.
I was going to ask you who your favorite bass player was.
I would say Paul McCartney. He was so melodic. I mean, you know, if you know those, if you know the melody, you can play around it.
My favorite bass player is the Seinfeld guy. You know, between the...
Okay.
Hey, he's a great bass player. He really is.
That's the one instrument I think that I might be able to learn, because the piano, you're always playing a bass. But I want to do a stand-up bass.
I tried it. I didn't have the technique for it.
Could you spin it around like they always do?
Well, I never tried because it was heavy. I didn't want it to fall on me.
Okay, Brian Hoogenboom, he plays acoustic guitar, acoustic rhythm, electric rhythm, and lead from time to time, and he's a wonderful singer. Well, you are too, Russell.
Why, thank you.
So, when did you start playing guitar?
I was 12 years old when I started playing.
12 years old?
Yeah,
basically. Just learning how to shave and play the guitar at the same time.
Shaving didn't come to us about 30.
Okay, so what was your circumstances?
I was in middle school, and the school was actually offering, I can't remember what they called it was just a little bit of time once a month, 45 minutes or so, where they would let students go gather with teachers who had specific interests to learn, to learn from the teachers.
And once a month, that's not very much.
It's not much, but it was enough. It was enough to get me going.
So from there, obviously you played more than once a month. So from there, how did that develop? Did you start playing in church or something like that? Or
At the beginning, I didn't even have a guitar. I don't remember how I came up with an instrument to play. But somewhere along in there, when I was in the seventh grade or so, my mother bought me a Fender F5 acoustic guitar for Christmas.
Nice about, mother.
About $100. And she got that for me, and I started. My brother at the same time was taking was in band classes, and he was pretty good on saxophone, so his instructor was beginning to teach him how to improvise. So he was teaching him theory, music theory, giving him the different scales and modes and those kind of things. And I would get a hold of my brother's books and apply what was in the books to my guitar.
Wow.
And so I kind of learned rhythm at first, but by just a few months in, I was starting to play leads once I had that guitar and started taking my brother's books.
Now, you write songs.
Lyrically, I've written a couple of songs, and I've got one instrumental that I've put together and recorded.
Okay, now we're going to play one of your songs called Oldsmobile.
It's called Oldsmobile. That's right.
And they don't even make Oldsmobiles anymore.
No, there's a thing called Oldsmobile.
How did that inspire you? What's that song about?
Well,
I guess if we listen to it, we'll know, but...
Maybe. when I was in high school, pretty early on in high school, I guess I was probably a junior or so, I met a young lady that went to a school across town, and we started dating. Now, dating back then, I didn't drive at the time. Dating back then meant hooking up with a friend of mine that did drive and going out to the mall or going to get some pizza or something like that. And then when it was all done, and we'd drop her off and then go back, he'd drop me off and then go home. Sometimes dates became going with her parents to the movies. We'd sit at the back and they'd sit at the front. Or vice versa, depending. her parents decided that they liked me after only an ever so slightly awkward beginning.
Now, is this who you married?
And yes, that's my wife.
Oh, okay.
That's my wife.
So who owned the Oldsmobile?
My mother owned the Oldsmobile. So when we got, when I finally got a driver's license, I could legally drive before I actually went and got my driver's license. I didn't have a car, so whatever. But I finally went and got my driver's license, and my mother had an Oldsmobile. Now, she actually has several different Oldsmobiles, and which one the song is about, I guess you could just pick one.
Okay.
Because they were all pretty close together at the same time. There was an Oldsmobile Omega, and then there was a Cutlass Sierra. But
wasn't there an 88 back in the 50s?
She didn't have one of those, okay. But there was, yeah.
Yeah.
I would borrow mom's Oldsmobile and go pick up my soon-to-be wife, not all that soon, actually. And then we'd go out and still go meet some pizza, some friends for some, have some pizza with friends or go out to a movie or, whatever. And then when it was all over with, I'd take her back to the house. I'd walk her up on the steps. I'd give her a kiss on the cheek and say goodnight.
A cheek kiss, huh?
Yeah. Yeah, wow. I did that on my first date, too, on the cheek. And her daddy saw it, and he did not like that. So that's the shaky start. But he soon took a lot.
He didn't like the cheek kiss.
He did not like me kissing his daughter on the cheek. Anyway, if you get it, when you hear the song, you'll hear some of those moments in there, yeah. Kiss on the cheek, and that's okay. And then later, I went to college, she went to college. We dated through both of our college careers. We dated for 10 years.
10 years.
Before we got married. Got married in 94, and we're still married today.
You have a wonderful wife.
She's awesome. She's absolutely
awesome.
So
we're going to play this song.
Mama's Oldsmobile. describe how it made me feel when I'd pick you up in Mama's Oldsmobile. We'd go for a ride out on a date, eat some pizza with friends, and at the end of the day, a kiss on the cheek, and that's okay.
Okay, here we are over at the talkative one of the month.
Yeah, I'm trying not to talk your ear off.
Mr. Jason Dowdy, guitar, lead guitar player par excellence. Where did you get your start?
Well, I didn't start on guitar. I actually started in fourth grade with a recorder.
A recorder?
Yeah. And then there... that was something we all, you know, that's something they taught in fourth grade music. Everybody had to learn the recorder. But from there, it went to piano. My dad played a little bit of piano, and then I started taking lessons in the fifth and sixth grade. And then by the time I turned, you know, 12 or 13, seventh grade, piano's not the coolest thing to do.
You got that right. Yes. How well I know.
Not very manly.
We had an electric guitar in the house. My dad had a Gibson Melody Maker, 1965, and an amp, and that's what I started on.
When I was growing up, you know, Elvis, man, he was the coolest of the cool. The only piano player that I had famous was Liberace. I mean, it just didn't compare, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah. So you quit the piano just to be cool. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. I never actually quit, but...
I've never heard you play. I'm afraid to hear you play, because if you play as good as you play guitar, I'm out of a job.
You're not.
Okay, so did you start playing in church, or were you in bands, or?
I think it was bands first. I think when I was around 20, 21, at 22, started going to church and started playing at church.
I don't even know how old you are now.
44.
44.
Yeah.
Well, you guys are great. Okay, your favorite, your biggest influence. And you're one of these guys, you know everything. You know, your range is incredible, how many songs you know. And how many guitars do you own, Jason?
I'm trying to keep it below 20.
Keep in mind, he's a builder too.
And yeah, you build guitars. And
about half of them I've put together and the other half I've bought.
And they're every color of the rainbow. They're every wood grain, they're wonderful.
Yeah.
So, how many have you built? You sell them, don't you?
Yeah. I've sold some of them. I don't know, 15, maybe.
Incredible.
Yeah. We didn't get his influence.
Who was your influence?
Everything from Albert King and Freddie King to Eddie Van Halen to Jerry Garcia.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
A whole lot.
Spans a whole lot. Yeah.
It's hard to pick a favorite.
Yeah. You've been listening to my different band members share about their lives, about their musical influences. I want to play a couple of more songs that the band and I have done recently. No, I never wrote down the days, but I can take you to the spot where the Lord reached down from heaven and He came into my heart. I believe it was early summer. I was still a child when I heard Jesus call me, and I walked down the aisle. My mother knelt beside me. Oh, I remember it to this day. You know, she put her arm around me and she began to pray. Then my tears started falling, for I was praying too. Then she asked, do you feel better now? And I smiled and I said, I do. Oh, it never made the local paper or the early morning. Just an ordinary meeting of the midweek faithful few. But in heaven the scene was joyous. The angels started to sing. Oh, I believe they did. And the Father and Son, they smiled at the faith of a little child. That was the night that changed my life. Mm-hmm. changed my life. It was the night that changed my life. I want to play one of my favorite songs that the band does with me. I actually wrote this in 1973, sang it for a few years, but really forgot about it till just a few months ago. And we dusted it off, and I just love the way Jason's lead guitar plays off against the piano. When I was doing the Kalamazoo record, my producer, who was also a great lead guitar player, put together some songs where the piano sort of played off the lead guitar. And I felt like when I heard that, it's something kind of unlocked. I thought that's really the best way for my songs, is a piano and a lead guitar balancing each other, and then the other instruments being a great foundation. So this song, I played it just a couple weeks ago, but I just love it. It's called In the Beginning. In the beginning, God said, thank you.
dwells among men. We beheld his glory. Came into his own. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God.
We're continuing the conversation with bass player extraordinaire Russell James. Russell, when we were over there at Keith's the other night eating subs, I asked the band if anybody wanted to give their testimony, and it was about time for us to start practicing, and you said you started your testimony, a very abbreviated version. And we had said the other night that maybe we'll do it when we got a little bit more time. So we're going to talk about how you came to Jesus. I got one or two questions before you share. Did you grow up going to church?
Yes, I grew up in the Baptist church in my hometown of Marion, South Carolina. And I was involved in the Sunday school department, the Sunday school secretary, and various programs throughout my youth. Came up through the Baptist church and then moved over to Florence, where I currently live. But yeah, I was involved in church, and we had some youth retreats where I was where one other time I felt the indwelling of the Holy Spirit during a moment of fervent prayer.
How old were you?
I was probably about 16, 17, somewhere in my late teens.
Tell me how you came to a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, and had a period where I was having some physical symptoms of something that was just not right. And I was worried and scared based upon my family history. There's a particular genetic disorder that runs through three generations on my mother's side, and I was having some kind of symptoms of something neurological going on, and I was scared, and I was afraid, and didn't know what to do. And it was at a moment, it was the second week of September,
of 96, I recall fervently that the Lord spoke to me and said, go to Trinity. Because we'd been visiting there on Sunday nights for praise and worship, but we hadn't joined the church. We were just visiting. And I do believe the Lord spoke to me and said, go to Trinity. So I ran in the house, told my wife, I said, I want to go to Trinity. And the very next day was Sunday. And when we went to Trinity, I walked in, and I felt like I was being ushered in. People turned around. Just about everybody turned around as we walked down the aisle. And I just felt a glow. I felt like I was welcomed there. And one thing led to another. Doors opened for me. The bass player in the praise team was getting ready to leave, and I stepped up and said I could play bass and fell in immediately. I got involved with the Promise Keepers movement, the Million Man March on Washington through the men's group. We just did a lot of things. It was awesome.
What was it, a million people there? Yeah. I think it was a million, because they called it the Million Man.
Yeah. But anyway, I signed the register that particular Sunday that I visited, and I got a call from the pastor at my house. And it happened to be a time of loneliness and despair because my wife wasn't there. I was by myself, and I was scared. And he called me, introduced himself, and he said, if there's anything I can do for you, please give me a call. And while I had him on the phone, I said, well, Pastor, as a matter of fact, there is. I said, I want to come to know Jesus and accept him into my life. He said, well, Friday night, come down to my house. I said, where do you live? He says, I live on your street, three doors down. He said, bring your Bible. I said, wow. So I went down to his house with my Bible in hand, and I told him, he said, well, what's on your mind? What are you afraid of? And I told him. And without saying a word, he left the room, went into his kitchen, wrote down some Bible verses, came back in. He said, now let's go through these, and I'd like for you to speak them out loud and profess that, you know, that you believe in God's word, and we'll read each one through, and then we'll pray. And so it's after I read these verses and we prayed that I felt a washing of the Spirit come over me, a whole body tingling. It was like energy. And when I left his living room to walk back to my house, it was like I was walking on air. It was amazing.
Wow.
And for 2 years, I mean, I was just on fire for the Lord. And I was transformed that night, no question about it. And I can reckon that same experience back to my youth at the Garden City Chapel, where we had a youth retreat through my church, that we had a night of fervent prayer, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and I felt that same experience once other in my life. So I was able to associate what I had just felt to that back in my youth and know that it was God.
So you went through, other than that night in Garden City, near Myrtle Beach, the retreat, active in church and all that, but not really having a relationship with Jesus, right?
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. I mean, I...
And that's like so many people who were raised where the whole culture is kind of like, we're the Bible Belt. It's part of the culture. People go to church. People join the church. And yet we know that church going is not the same, you know.
That is so true. In fact, yeah. I was involved in my church, you know, participated in my church, but I had not established that true relationship with Jesus Christ until I was on my knees.
And I think of that verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So that pastor was pretty smart to have you actually read them out loud. You read them out loud, right?
That's correct.
And hearing that. Okay, now before we look into the scriptures, you told me the other night that before this time, you had a kind of a strange experience with your guitar amplifier.
Yes.
And it got on your nerves.
It was very annoying. I had a music room set up in my house with electric guitars and amps, and I kept hearing, this was weeks before I came to Jesus, I kept hearing clapping and hallelujahs and the Christian word being spoken through my guitar amplifier. And it was just very annoying to me, and I did everything in my power to get it out. I took the amp to an authorized service center and had it modified, brought it back home. That didn't do it. Took it to my next-door neighbor's house and plugged it in, and it was just as quiet as can be. So it was coming through my house, coming into my music room, coming straight to me, the Lord. And I ended up realizing that there was a 100,000-watt tower just within eyesight of my house, broadcasting a Christian station out of Augusta, Georgia, and it was bleeding into my electronics. And so I called the local power company and had them come over, and I demonstrated that to them. They said, well, you got a ground problem with your house. And so we'll have to reground your house. And they got up on the pole and they did another ground wire to the house, and still that didn't eliminate it. And so I had to live with it. And then it was just a short time later when I went to my pastor's house down the street and came to the Lord that it was then that I welcomed that into my house.
So people were clapping and saying hallelujah.
Clapping and amen and hallelujah. And, you know, the Christian word was being spoken, and I could not filter it out to save my life, even though I wanted to.
So if you can't beat them, join them.
That's indeed true for me.
That's a great testimony. So what verses, what are some of the verses that you read out loud that day, that night?
Well, he wrote John 3:16 down. We all know that one. And then 1 John 1:8-10.
Hey, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great one for starters.
He wrote down Romans 5:8. Which is, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Revelations 3:14-22, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and he with me. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
And you were certainly weary and burdened that night.
I was in despair, nowhere to turn but to Jesus, for I knew he was the only one that could bring comfort, peace, and anointing. No doctor can do it. He's the grand physician. He's our creator. Nowhere else to turn but to him. And so in a moment of crisis, I realized at that moment, you know, that I had to seek him and accept him.
What did your wife think when you told her?
She was overjoyed.
Uh-huh.
She came up through the charismatic church.
Uh-huh.
And she was on fire, and she was patient. She prayed for me, and finally we started going to Trinity on Sunday nights for praise and worship. And she loved it, and I loved the music. And when the Lord spoke to me that Saturday afternoon, go to Trinity, I believe it was a direct call.
Yeah. I remember the first time I met you, one of the first times, Keith asked me to sing, I think, at the foot of the cross or the anchor holes, and you were the bass player. And That was the first time we played together. Well, any other thing else you want to say?
I just want to say that without Jesus, without the assurance of salvation and the peace that comes with knowing that when that day comes, you're going to be in the realm of the Heavenly Father rejoicing with Him, that there's really no other peace that surmounts that.
Amen.
And I would say to anyone, if you're in a crisis situation where you need counsel, there is no better or greater counselor than Jesus Christ and His Word and the Holy Bible. And it was through reading these scriptures aloud that I felt profoundly the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, indwell and wash over me. And I had that experience where I was transformed that instant. And I can liken it back to those days in my youth where I felt the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I know it wasn't a fluke.
And it's lasted all these years, too.
It has. And I've been involved in Christian ministry, playing Christian music.
Yeah.
I think there's no better way to give your gifts back than to the one true God that gave you and anointed you with those talents. I'm not saying they're gifts. I'm saying they're talents.
Well, I'm glad you give back, too, through my music. It's been a great ride playing with you, and I hope we do for a long, long time.
And Lawrence, I just love your music, and I just love you as a person.
Love you too, man.
And, you know, I think this is really God working once again in my life, bringing us together. Yep. And it's such a joy to play your music and just to be in your fellowship.
Well, thanks for giving your testimony. That's great.
It's my pleasure.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Being My 88 Friends. We're going to close out with two more songs by the band. God bless. Holy fire, fall on me. Give me strength for the task. Take me higher, close to Thee. This is all that I ask. Here I am, send me forth. Fields are ripe, time is short. Hear my plea, fall on me, holy fire. Holy fire, just fall on me. Give me strength for the task. Take me high, close to Thee. This is all that I ask. Here I am, send me forth. Fields are ripe, time is short. Hear my plea, fall on me, holy fire. Strength for the task. Take me higher, close to Thee. This is all that I ask. Lord, here I am. Send me forth. Fields are ripe, the time is short.
hear my plea. Fall on me, holy fire. Hear my plea. Just fall on me, holy that's your